There we go. Okay, the scripture verse for today is out of John 13:34. Jesus said to them, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us together again this morning and for this fourth week of the advent of your coming, where we can focus on love. You were the ultimate example of love in this world and giving your life for us when we didn't deserve it. And we thank you so much for that. Just be with us now as we look at our lesson this morning at what Joseph and Mary did and the love they shared and the love that they demonstrated. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, as we said, the focus this week is on love, and we're going to look at it from the aspect of two people, and that's Joseph and Mary. How did they demonstrate love in their life? And as I was studying for this lesson, I mean, we've all heard the story how many times, you know, however old you are, at least once for every year. But yet, there's always different ways of looking at it, or things. I mean, I knew this stuff, but sometimes when you stop and think about it and let it sink in, it just, you know, wow. How'd they do that? How you do that? And this is one of those times to me. Joseph was a righteous man. We'll see here in a minute in the verse in Matthew it says he was righteous. In the Hebrew, that word is tzaddik. It's someone that was very religious and very faithful to the law. He wasn't just, you know, Joe Doe that just kind of went about his life. He worked at it. He worked at studying the law and being all that he could. And the main thing in the Jewish culture was the Shema. Throw that up on the overhead if you have that there. It's the last page on that. Forget it. I forgot to copy the Shema on there. I just realized that. It's not on there. I've got the Bible verse, but not this. This will sound very familiar to you as I read it. But this is what in the Jewish culture they would practice. If they were devout Jews, they would say this in the morning. They would say it in the evening before retiring. This is their creed. This is what they lived by. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and your gates." Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? A lot of stuff was right out of the Bible. A lot of Old Testament passages put together to get that. Jesus taught about it and taught it. Very familiar. This is what the Orthodox Jew would be reciting every morning and every evening to show how much he loved God and how much he wanted to obey God and focus on him. As a righteous man, this was Joseph. He not only recited the Shema every day, probably twice a day, he lived it. He wanted to be one of those people that loved God and followed him. And as Matthew tells us, he was a righteous man. He practiced these things. He studied, he learned and observed the Torah scrupulously. He recited and lived the Shema daily. He followed the food laws. He supported the synagogue. He regularly celebrated the high holy feasts and holidays in Jerusalem. They would travel to Jerusalem to see that. So this was this label, tzaddik or righteous, was Joseph's reputation. That's who he was. That's what people knew of him. When he went about his life, going to the synagogue or even as a carpenter or just as a friend, this was Joseph's reputation. He was a righteous man. In Joseph's world, there was no more desirable reputation unless you were a priest, which was kind of unusual because not many people were priests, or a prophet, which is even more rare because very few prophets. Or, unless you were the Messiah, which is the rarest of all. So he was kind of right up there. as a practicing layman, doing what he could to be as religious and as faithful to God as possible. But something's about to happen that's going to shake up Joseph's world. It's going to shake his world to the very foundation, his life, his soul, and his... It's going to shake Joseph to the very foundation of his soul and challenge his belief and obedience to God. Something very drastic is coming about. And for Joseph, this begins, his story begins in Matthew 1, 18, 19, which you can, should be available for you. There you go. Read these two verses. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married. Now, in the Jewish culture back in that time, don't understand at all, but somehow that means they weren't living together yet. It was some type of form of engagement, but yet it was they were bonded together. It was just they were married. It was like a two-stage marriage. I don't understand how they did it or why they did it that way, but once they were betrothed, they were bonded together. Until some later time, then they would have the marriage ceremony, moving together and live together then the rest of their life. They weren't there yet. They were legally bound, but they were not living together in a home together. They were not living as man and wife together. We don't know the details about how Mary's pregnancy became known. We don't know if it's become public yet when Joseph finds out. I would imagine, though, that Mary went to Joseph directly and personally. I can't see her remaining, because she knows ahead of time. We'll see this later. Mary finds out ahead of time, but I can't see her just being quiet. And then finally she gets, large enough with child that people start noticing. I mean, they wore robes, but eventually your robe's going to be kind of sticking out. The maternity clothes can only hide so much. Sooner or later, people are going to notice. But I can't imagine Mary just sitting quietly and letting that happen. I would imagine she would go to Joseph and break the news to him. We can only assume what Mary told Joseph. I'm going to get her the names mixed up here all morning. We can only assume what Mary told Joseph, but can you imagine that conversation? How nervous Mary would be coming in. Joseph, I need to talk to you. Oh, we're breaking up. That's the old, in the movie classics today, we have to talk. That means we're breaking up. We have to talk, Joseph. And then somehow, we can each imagine its own way, somehow she had to tell Joseph that she was pregnant. Can you imagine breaking that to your fiance? And of course, what's going to go through Joseph's mind? Okay, who is it? Who have you been sleeping with? What have you been doing? I love you. I trusted you. And now you're telling me that you've been running around and you're pregnant by somebody else? What's going on here, Mary? That's not you. That's not like you. Joseph's mind must have been in a whirlwind at that point in time until they could sit and talk. And then trying to imagine Mary trying to explain how she's pregnant. And Joseph's like, come on, let's go back to the real story, That one's even more far-fetched. As much as I can't believe that you'd be running around on me, that story is even more far-fetched. Come on, Mary, let's have the truth here. That must have been quite the conversation. If you can imagine being the fly on the wall, being able to hear that conversation and hear what was going on. So now Joseph has a dilemma. What does he do? At this point, I picture Rip Tevye, I think that was his name, from Fiddler on the Roof, the father, the big guy. And he's with all of his daughters. He's always got a dilemma going on. And so he would find a quiet place and kind of, okay, God. And then he would lay out the two sides. On the one hand, we've got this. And he'd lay it out. But then on the other hand, we've got this. And he would lay that out. And then God, he'd keep talking about it. And God would help him come to a decision as to what he should do. I picture Joseph here. Okay, God, I've got this dilemma. I don't know which way to go. On the one hand, as a tzaddik and faithful follower of the Torah, he would first look to the law. What does God say to do in a situation like this? Well, the law says he has a right to have her stoned. She's pregnant, out of wedlock. She must be an adulteress. I have the right to have her stoned. But on the other hand, it's Mary. I love her. She's my betrothed. How could I do that? I couldn't do that to Mary. There's no way I could imagine having her stoned. She can't be an adulteress. That's just not Mary. She couldn't be sleeping with another man and have this happen. But yet, that means I'm supposed to believe this wild tale that somehow God made her pregnant through the Holy Spirit? That doesn't make any sense either. So he's stuck with these two dilemmas. Don't know how long it took, but he came to a decision. He would follow God's law. God's law also said if someone is unfaithful in your marriage, which they were legally bound, then you can divorce her and put her away, send her away. You don't have to stay married to her. And he felt that would kind of meet both sides. It would meet the law of God, which he faithfully believed and followed, but it would also kind of ease his conscience about Mary. He didn't want to make a public spectacle of her. He would do it privately. He would divorce her privately in some way, although I'm sure news would get out, you know, things would get out and what's happened, but he didn't want to make a big public spectacle of her. So he felt he had come to a decision that would kind of middle of the road. You know, it meets the law of God, what he says, but it also preserves my love and respect towards Mary as much as I can. So he had it all worked out. Well, he did have it worked out till God came along and said, nah, I don't like that idea. You know, here's what's going to happen, Joseph. And we find this in verses 20 and 21 as we continue on with the story. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So God says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. We're going to continue the original plan. You and Mary will get married. You will have a family together. She is with child. It is from me. Do not fear. This is your family. So those are key words right there. Do not fear. How else can you do that? We find that several times in the Bible when the angel appears to people, when the angel appeared at Jesus' birth, what did he tell the shepherds? What did they say? Do not fear. You know, we're here to rejoice and bring you glad tidings. And when the angel appears to Mary, as we'll see, the exact same words. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. I don't care how bleak, how weird, how devastating the news is. This is my plan. Do not fear. And that's the only thing he's hanging his hat onto. So this was probably the worst option, though, in Joseph's mind. Because now he's going to be marrying a woman who is pregnant out of wedlock. Remember what his reputation is? He's a Sadiq. He is known as a religious man. Yet he's going to take Mary now as his wife? What's that going to do to him? What's that going to do to his reputation? What are people going to think? He's going to lose his reputation as a righteous man. He will now be the center of gossip in the synagogue and in all of Nazareth, and he will no longer be accepted as the person he was. He's giving up who he was, his image, his reputation that people knew him as. He is willing to give that up to follow God, to do what God directed. So what did he do? Well, verses 24 and 25 lead us to the conclusion there. When Joseph woke up from the dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. Again, very difficult situation here. Joseph made the tough decision to do what God directed. He didn't understand how Mary could be pregnant, but it was obviously God's choice. Now God tries to tell him it's Jesus, you know, you'll call his name Jesus, he'll be the savior of his people. God tries to explain why this is going on. It's hard to tell how much Mary and Joseph grasp at that point in time. But that's all they had to hang their hat on. There was no other explanations, no other things. We've already looked at the ramifications to Joseph's life if he obeys God. So what did he do? Well, he agreed to take Mary as his wife, but how did he do that? Well, look at his life. What was he? He was a Sadiq. He was a righteous man. And it goes back to his foundation and his character. He did what was right. He did it, number one, because he was a Tzaddik and he loves God. And he loved God with all of his heart. Remember the Shema? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And because he loves Mary and he wanted to stand by her. That's why he did it. That's why he obeyed God. That's why God picked him, because God knew that he would do the right thing. He knew that he would obey and follow along with what God had in mind. So how does he accomplish it? Well, as the angel said, do not be afraid. God understands the problems it will create in Joseph's life in the near term, but he also understands the solutions, the results for all of mankind in the long term. Joseph and Mary had to go through this, I would call it a horrible time. Imagine in our community, in your neighborhood, in your family, you know, having to announce something or having this become known. I know in today's society, becoming pregnant out of wedlock isn't the stigma that it used to be, even, you know, 10, 20, 30 years ago. But think back of what it was like, especially in this day. But they were willing to do that. So God had a bigger plan in their life. He knew that they were going to struggle and have a difficult time for it, but we'll see some reasons for that later on as to what that means and how they apply that. So what's this lesson mean to us today? How can we apply this? Well, there's two aspects that we need to look at. Number one, we need to look at reputation. What do others think of us? What is our reputation in our family, at work, out in the public square, wherever we're at, in the store, you know, waiting in line, on the road as we're driving? What is our reputation? How do people see us? That's the one side. The second aspect is, how does God see us? What is our identity? We have our reputation, and we have our identity, our true identity of how God sees us and what he sees inside of us. He doesn't just see the outward and some of the actions. He sees the heart attitude and knows what's going on. Which is more important, our reputation or our identity with God? I think the answer is pretty easy there, is to figure out which one is. I've been taking a lot of this lesson from a book called The Jesus Creed by Scott McKnight. I'll read a couple quotes out of it because he states it very well. Spiritual formation begins when we untangle reputation and identity, and when what God thinks of us is more important than what we think of ourselves or what others think of us. And that's kind of the dilemma where Joseph was. He decided to go with what God thought of him. God chose him. God said, you're the man I picked for this, to be the father, the earthly father of the Messiah. So he decided his spiritual formation just grew by leaps and bounds that day because he decided to do what God wanted and had to set aside what people thought. Sometimes the implication of listening to the voice of God is that we ruin our reputation in the public square. Loving God involves surrendering ourselves to God in heart, soul, mind, strength, and reputation. The minute we turn exclusively to the Lord to find our true identity is the day reputation dies. We have to listen to what God says. We have to focus on our identity with God and not worry about our reputation. And I'm sure that can, like in our family or in the workplace, you know, if you profess to be a Christian, people should be seeing that. And sometimes, in their eyes, your reputation goes down. They don't care for it. Or at least, you know, they may pick on you or react funny or just ignore you or whatever, whatever the case may be. But we have to focus on our be rooted in God's foundation and not on our reputation of what man sees us as. One last paragraph here. Joseph's reputation was getting worse as his identity was getting better. Legally now, Joseph is tied to two persons with sullied reputations. Mary is perceived as an adulteress, and Jesus is considered an illegitimate child. The decision to take Mary home and legally adopt Jesus is unbecoming for a Tzaddik. For Joseph, it is a decision of obedience, for now he finds his identity in God. Joseph is no longer a tzaddik. Instead, he is a husband of Mary and the legal father of Jesus. Actually, he's a tzaddik above all else. Now, he's righteous above all else because he has obeyed God in the tough times. It's easy to obey God in the easy times, isn't it? But man, they've got a tough row to hoe here. Use an old saying. They're ruined. Their reputation, their image is shot in Nazareth. Everybody's gossiping about them, talking about them, trying to figure out who Mary slept with. Imagine that. Imagine that if that was you, what it would go through and what you had to do to maintain. But what, again, did Joseph, Joseph's world has been turned upside down. Instead of being looked up to as a tzaddik, he now hears the whispers of people gossiping about him. Why did he do it? Because he was a tzaddik. Because he was righteous. He loved God so much, he was willing to do whatever he asked. So that's our lesson from Joseph. It's not our reputation that's important. It's our identity with God. And we have to make a decision, sometimes fairly often, as to which we're going to follow. Are we going to identify with God and do what he's asking us? Or are we going to worry about our reputation among others? Well, we've alluded to what happened to Mary's reputation as we looked at Joseph. She's the mirror, the other side of the coin of this scenario. But let's look at her story a little closer. And of course, we find that in Luke chapter 1. Read the first few verses here, and starting with 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." I don't know about you, but I get a little nervous every time an angel appears to me. I just haven't gotten used to it yet. It's like, here we go again, man. There's these angels just popping in. Did he just go turn around and poof, there he is? Or did he knock on the door? I mean, you know, how do you do this kind of thing? And you've got to know this is not a normal person. We don't know if he looked like an angel. I mean, the descriptions of angels in the Bible or in angelic beings can be quite fearsome when you read them. It's not just, you know, some guy in white robes with cute wings and a halo and looking nice, you know. We don't know. We don't know what he appeared like, but Mary listened. He was there. I'm sure she was scared because he said, "Don't be afraid." Let's go on with verses 31 and 33. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." At least he tells her what's going on, why she's going to, you know, he tells her, "You're going to become pregnant. You're going to give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be the Savior of people." Again, imagine what's going on through her mind. What do you mean I'm going to be pregnant? Joseph and I aren't even married yet. This isn't making sense. But then as it starts sinking in, well, no, if this baby is from God and it just kind of God puts it there, then her mind starts looking to the next step. Well, wait a minute, I'm pregnant and Joseph and I aren't married yet. And what are people going to start thinking? They will find out. What are my parents going to think? I'll be shunned by my friends. They'll think I'm an adulteress. They'll think I've been sleeping around. And this, again, ahead of Joseph. She's going through all this stuff. So maybe she was prepared so that when she talked to Joseph, she could help him work through it and make heads or tails of this story that she's got to tell him. Is it true? Well, no, she's not an adulteress. She's not been sleeping around, but what other option are people going to think? She can't go out and say, "Oh, I'm blessed. I've been pregnated by the Holy Spirit." They would stone her. You come out giving a story like that, they would start stoning her. They're stuck between a rock and a hard place. They don't want to people that see the condition that God has put them in, but yet they can't tell people the truth. Because who's going to believe that? It's just something they've got to just trust in God and believe and follow Him. And her first response is, well, I'm a virgin. What do you mean I'm going to be pregnant? I'm a virgin. I can't. That doesn't make sense. But at least he explains it to her a little bit in verses 35 and 37. And he will reign over the, 34 to 37. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. So at least he explains kind of how it's going to happen, even though that, I'm sure, makes no sense to her. And it even doesn't make sense to us how God does it, but that's God. He can do it however he wants to. I don't know about you, but I think Mary's response is extraordinary. Verse 38. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me according to your word. And the angel left her. Wow. No arguing, no stuttering, no stammering, no, you've got to be kidding. That, why me? What's going on? I don't understand it. You got to explain this a little better. Come on, give me some answers here. None of that's recorded. Maybe she said that, but none of that's recorded. She says it quietly, but with acceptance. I am the Lord's servant. What kind of a person was Mary to be able to say that? Somehow she's able to grasp that she's been given a great responsibility. She accepts that the messenger really is an angel, and therefore if he's an angel, this message must be from God, because where else do angels come from and who directs them? So therefore that means this message is directly from God and he's speaking directly to me. So how can I argue? What is there to argue about? But by accepting, she now has a new label. She is the chosen one of God. But this isn't a label she can use publicly. She can't go out and say, oh, I'm the chosen one of God. When she goes to visit her cousin Mary, Elizabeth, and she walks in, and the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, and she starts exclaiming, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And then a few verses later, when Mary has her song, which we now call the Magnificat, she says herself, in verse 48, it says in that same chapter, from now on all generations will call me blessed. A little side the author brings out, he puts a little tongue-in-cheek there, all generations will call me blessed, except the Protestants. The Catholics have kind of really clomped onto that and saying, oh, you know, the Blessed Mary. And so I think most people are Protestant, maybe they've carried that a little bit too far. So in knee-jerk reaction, what do the Protestants do? We run from it. Oh, she's just like everybody else. She was just a woman. God picked her out. No, Elizabeth speaking through the Holy Spirit and Mary speaking through the Holy Spirit said, I am blessed. She was blessed to be picked. Can you imagine being picked? To be the mother of the Messiah. To be the mother of the man who's going to save your world. To her, to save her country, her people. But in the end, to save the world. How blessed to be picked to be that person. But you don't get... The average person doesn't get picked to do that, do they? It's who they are. It's who they were to begin with. Well, hang on a second. Did I skip the spot or am I not there yet? Yeah, must not have gotten there yet. So we'll get to it. No, come back to it. Basically, Mary has now accepted the vocation that God has assigned her. And we're going to look at that for a minute. What is vocation? Reading from the author again. The great term vocation has two meanings. In a general sense, vocation is what all Christians are to do as Christians. We are to live as Jesus taught us. But specifically, vocation is the special assignment that only you can do. Parenting your kids, exercising your spiritual gifts, working at your office. Whatever it is, that is your vocation. It's that special assignment that only you can do. God has given Mary a special assignment, hasn't he? Her vocation is now to raise the Son of God. What a task, what a responsibility that is. Mary was expecting to be married to Joseph and raise a family, and God says, yeah, that's good. We're going to keep on with that plan. But all of a sudden, God put that plan on steroids, didn't he? He goes, here's the plan, but boom, it's going to be like this. You are now going to be the blessed one. You are now going to be the mother of the Messiah. If she has any understanding of what the angel told her, she knows her family would now include the Messiah, the Savior of her people. God has given Mary a very specific vocation to raise and nurture the Son of God. What a directive there. Here's the note I was looking for. We know that Mary also followed the Shema. We know that she also loved God with all of her heart, soul, and strength. How do we know that? Well, otherwise she would not have been chosen to be the Blessed One, and she would not have agreed to it. Somehow God put that within her. She followed God and loved God and was a righteous woman. It doesn't say she was a righteous woman, but she had to have been for God to have picked her and for her to be able to grasp what's going on and to grab a hold of it. Like Joseph, Mary was willing to follow God no matter what the cost. So think about life in their household as they're going on. Mary and Joseph loved God so much that they were given this tremendous assignment. And we don't know about their life together was like at first, but I imagine, because you know at first everybody's gossiping and talking and trying to figure out what's going on, who the other guy is, or you know what happened. Did Mary leave town and have a fling over, you know, and the town next door, whatever. You can imagine how tongues would be wagging, as it certainly happens today. The first century, or actually B.C., 1 B.C. or 4 B.C., they think now it's probably actually more like 4 B.C. The 4 B.C. Facebook was just going crazy with all the rumors and gossip out there. But I think that over time, their love for God and their love for each other started overshadowing all the gossip that was swirling around them. I think after time, people saw Joseph still loves Mary. Mary loves Joseph. They've got this son we're not sure about, but they love him with all their heart. And I think the example of their life as a young family, pretty soon the gossip didn't mean much because they basically had to ignore it. They knew it was from God. They knew their position, their situation was from God, so all they could do was ignore it. And I think, I would imagine pretty soon, you know, once in a while somebody would probably bring something up. They would see Jesus running down the road and say, oh, isn't that, what was the story behind him? But their love overshadowed all that, their love for each other and their love for God. Basically, kind of did away with it. They ignored it, and it would have gone away. One of the greatest, imagine some of the lessons that they taught Jesus and his siblings. So they're sitting around. Imagine raising your kids, you know, and you sit around, and something maybe happened in the store, and you use it as a life lesson, or just they ask questions, or something they heard in synagogue, and things like that. Think about some of the lessons Joseph and Mary had to teach Jesus and his siblings. One of the best images we have of Jesus is of what? It is him caring and loving for the downtrodden and the outcast. Where do you think he learned that from? I think he learned it at home. Look at what Mary and Joseph had to go through for him to become their son. They were the outcast. They were the shamed. They were the ones everybody was gossiping about. But instead of reacting with bitterness about it, they accepted God's working behind it and came out of it with a compassionate heart for others. How many times, and we have a decision like that too, when hard things happen to us, are you going to let it turn you bitter and angry and just let it eat at you and just eat your heart up? Or are you going to say, no, this was God put me in this situation or allowed this situation to happen. Who am I to say it's wrong? I just have to do my best and work through it. So I think this was a tremendous home for Jesus to be raised in. They taught him well. They started the foundation that as he got older and knew what he was, you know, more on his own and could understand who he was, when he hits 12, they started that foundation. He just didn't just pop, oh, I'm the Son of God. I have more understanding here than I figured, than I should have. What's going on? They raised him from the beginning to be that way. Their home is where Jesus learned how to love God and others. This is where he learned the Shema, which prepared him for the specific vocation God had planned for him. His vocation wasn't an easy one either, was it? But that's what God had planned for him. So as we look at the situation Joseph and Mary found themselves in, we each have to ask ourselves, do I love the Lord with all my heart, strength, and soul? Do I practice the Shema? We don't say it, but we have the same principles. The Jesus Creed, which this is all about, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is, like it, love others as yourself. That's what life is all about. That's what Joseph and Mary did. That was what their life was all about. Even though God took them, and it was in a totally different path than they were expecting. Do we practice the Shema? Am I righteous? Am I a Tzaddik? Am I a righteous person? Or am I more concerned about my reputation with people than I am with my identity with God? Am I willing to obey God and follow the vocation that He has designed for me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to understand the struggles and the pain and the despair that Joseph and Mary went through at this time in their life. But yet they looked to you for their strength. You prepared them for this time so that they could get through it and do the right things and make the right choices and raise up Jesus in the way you wanted him to be raised up. Father, we need that in our lives. We need to be preparing ourselves daily so when the tough times come along, we can make the right decisions and fall back on you for our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Very good. Let's stand and sing one last song. Mm-hmm.